an interesting gathering we expect to have here on the 11th of October. Included in the interesting events that night will be the burning of our mortgage, which will signify the complete discharging of the financial obligation on this present building. And we're going to take the opportunity at that time to discuss what we feel is the mind of the Lord from here on. And they'd like to have as many of the Christians as possible to be here, and there will be full opportunity given for the expressing of views, positive and negative, and out of this all, we thought we were going to ascertain the mind of the Lord. So let's be praying about that, as no doubt we have been. We appreciate the generosity of the Lord's people without any undue pressure and without any neglecting of other phases of our work. We have more than exceeded our goal that was set just a year ago. So we're thankful to the Lord for that. While it's a little time off now, yet I would appreciate your prayers. I should be leaving in October, first of all, for a week of meetings up in Cleveland, Ohio. These will be primarily gospel meetings, and it'll be the first that we have attempted in the last year of consecutive gospel meetings, and we'll appreciate your prayers for the strength, spiritual and physical, that will be needed. The reason I have accepted this invitation is because 10 years ago, I went to the opening of a new chapel in Cleveland. There was a group of Christians there that I'd been in contact with through the years. Most of them were young married couples. And they had a deep exercise to launch out. They were in a very large assembly that had been there for 50 years or more, and they felt the time had come to launch out into another part of the city with another testimony, full fellowship with the one that they had been in, but to branch out and thus to reach more. Well, we encouraged them in that very much, met with them a number of occasions, and had Bible readings with them, and so on. God had blessed them materially. Most of those young couples were prospering financially. They had beautiful homes. They had fine positions in the business world. And I thought that they certainly were dragging their feet just a little spiritually. That is, they could do more. They had the opportunity, so we encouraged them, and no doubt they received encouragement elsewhere as well, I'm sure. But the upshot of it was they built a beautiful chapel, and I was there for the opening of it. I was just looking back over my diary of that week of meetings, and it was a very happy time, very encouraging to them. As you may know, Cleveland is the most Roman Catholic city in the United States. Therefore, that makes it difficult for the gospel. But I remember the afternoon they were having open house. I was staying with one of the leading brethren in the assembly, and I think it was his wife went over early, or possibly it was the husband went over a little earlier than they had planned on meeting that afternoon. Whichever one it was stayed at home, got a frantic call to come on over quick. Folks are just pouring in. And the entire afternoon, there was just a steady stream of visitors from the neighborhood going through that new chapel. It was very, very encouraging, and we had a good week of meetings. The Lord graciously blessed. And now that's 10 years ago, so they're having their 10th anniversary next month. And they've asked me to come back and to preach the same subject I preached 10 years ago. I don't know whether they're checking up on my orthodoxy or on theirs. Just who it is they're trying to find out their slips in the past 10 years. But we'll find out, I'm sure, before the week is over. But God has certainly blessed from that assembly just 10 years ago. There's another one that's branched out that has built their own chapel and carrying on quite an aggressive testimony. And there have been a number of missionaries that have gone out to various foreign fields. So I often think of what wouldn't have been done if those young brethren had just have sat where they were, comfortable, good home, beautiful homes, lovely families, everything attractive as far as the world is concerned, and nice, happy fellowship amongst themselves, everything in that sense quite hearty, but just feeling that they were not putting their whole effort and all of their means that they could into the work of God. If they hadn't had an exercise, if they hadn't carried it out, this blessing would not have been received. So appreciate your prayers. We go back there with them, and from there on I hope to fly over to Canada. There is a Christian doctor that over 30 years ago, when I was a young preacher, I had quite a severe case of facial paralysis. It's different than the kind I have today. My face was quite horribly disfigured, and I went down to see him. And when I went into his office, he just took one look at me and started to laugh. Well, that was rather encouraging. I knew he was an old friend of mine, and I'm sure he wasn't going to laugh at me if he couldn't help me. So I felt good that he started to cry. I would have too. But he just had a good laugh. Said, well, you are a mess, aren't you? So, well, that isn't what I came here for. The mirror will tell me that. I want to know whether you can get me out of it. Well, he did. So I have been much exercise and prayer to go back and see, while this is a different situation altogether, yet the Lord used him then, the Lord can use him now. He's getting caught up in years, and I want to talk with him at least before he goes home to heaven. And see if he has any suggestions as to what possibly could be done. So appreciate your prayers, because we count very heavily on the prayers of the Lord's people here. Now shall we read tonight in Luke chapter 24. I hope my voice will hold up tonight and not be so difficult to listen to as I'm sure it was on Sunday morning. You know, when my voice goes like that, I feel sorry for myself, but when I look out over the people, I feel a lot sorrier for them. Because, I know it's very painful to try and listen to, a message given as the Sunday morning one was. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse, 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behold Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now, read the book of the Acts, please, chapter 1. Same human writer, Luke, has given us the Acts as well as that gospel that bears his name. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them,
It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now chapter 2, please. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we'll just read a verse a little farther down the chapter, verse 33, breaking in on Peter's sermon. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. May God add his blessing to reading this work. I hope it's not too long since we were studying the dispensations together, for you to remember something at least about them that will be a background for what we have to say tonight. Because I want to point out, if I am able, 7 unique features of this present dispensation in which we live. I think that sometimes we are guilty of taking things for granted. Pardon me. Particularly things that we become familiar with. I wonder if any of us, or many of us, have stopped to think of just how many things are unique for the day in which we live. I'm thinking spiritually. We have traced the course of the dispensations in a brief way, and we've seen some of the outstanding characteristics of them. And of course, we spent most of the time on the dispensation of the law. Even in connection with that, we attempted to point out some of the differences between the law and grace. I'll just say one big pardon me to begin with. Take it all in and then please excuse me for anything else from now on, including eating a candy without offering you one. But I did it for 2 reasons, because the only one I had, and I knew you didn't want to share this one, and then I feel under circumstances I really need it a little more than you. But what is there today that is unique in the day in which we live in contrast to anything in the past? I think if we see that, it'll help us tremendously in our Christian living. And of course, the first thing, the outstanding characteristic of this present age is this. There is a glorified Christ at God's right hand. Now, if you just stop and think, that was impossible before. You couldn't have that in any of the past dispensations. Christ had to come to earth. Son of God had to come. Had to be born. Had to live here in a human body. He had to die. Rise from the dead. Ascend in that literal body, that physical human body, and be enthroned at God's right hand before we could have what is the crowning glory of this age in which you and I live. That is, a glorified man at God's right hand. Now, Christ, as the eternal Son of God, I believe was always at God's right hand. In a past eternity he was there. But he was there as God. But the wonder of it is now that there's a man, a glorified man, in a body of flesh and bones, glorified, seated at God's right hand. And because he's there, as such, he's the head of a new creation. That new creation is what you might correctly speak of as human divine. That is, he was he was always God. But he took upon himself humanity. And when he took on himself humanity, he did not divest himself his deity. He was just as much God when he was here on earth as when he was in heaven. Although he's in the body. Now that's the truth of the Bible that we have to maintain. Now when he went back to heaven, he did not divest himself his humanity. He's the God-man. He can never again be pure deity. By pure deity, I mean only deity. Minus humanity. That's one of the marvels of the incarnation. There's some things you can do temporarily. You could even, if there were certain necessary reasons, you could even become a slave temporarily. But the Lord, when he became man, that was an irrevocable change, step. He could never again divest himself of humanity. And so that humanity's been glorified. And there's a new creation now. Something that's entirely different than anything before. Now in the Old Testament there were godly men, but that's what they were, they were men. And when they died, their spirits went to be with Christ. So you read of the spirits of just men made perfect. Now the just men aren't made perfect yet, but their spirits are. They won't get their bodies till the resurrection. But there is one glorified man at God's right hand, and he's the head of something entirely new, entirely different. Human, yet glorified. And he's there as our representative. He's there as our great high priest. He's there as our advocate. He's there as our head. Now, I hope the wonder of these things will grip us. They're simple. I've stated them again and again, and I'm stating them very simply tonight. But I trust the Spirit of God will apply them to each one of our hearts. Ask yourself just how you would feel as a Christian if you didn't know that you had a representative in heaven. If you didn't have a high priest appearing for God, for you. If you didn't have an advocate to plead your cause. If you didn't have a head who is your very life and from whom you draw all your life and sustenance spiritually. Now how could you live a Christian life without that? And yet let's stop and think, Abraham didn't have that. Isaac didn't have that. David didn't have that. Isaiah didn't have that. Jeremiah didn't have that. John the Baptist didn't have that. You see?
We and we alone on this side of Pentecost have a glorified man at God's right hand. That's the glory of this present dispensation. Now, God didn't ask me when I want to be born. I didn't have a thing to do with it. But if he had, and I had known then what I know now about the Scriptures, I would have asked to have been born just exactly now. We sometimes look in the past and think, my, it might have been wonderful to have lived then. Well, it wouldn't have been so wonderful. Sometimes we think it would have been wonderful to have been alive when our Lord was here on earth. Not half as wonderful as now he's living in glory. Not half as wonderful. And so the crowning glory of the dispensation of grace is a glorified man at God's right hand. Now there wasn't anything else in the whole Bible that would show me that there are at least some dispensations. That God certainly now deals with men and women on a different basis in view of that fact than he could in any past time. Now, because Christ is glorified at God's right hand, certain things are true beyond what I've said to you. The throne of God is a throne of grace, because the one who is there at God's right hand on the throne is the one who has satisfied every claim that God has against him. Now, God's throne's always been based on holiness, righteousness, justice, and equity. Always will be. But the chief characteristic of the throne of grace at the present time is a throne of God is the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Because the one who sits there. Now, what does that mean? Well, in a kingdom, wherever there's a monarch, wherever one sits on a throne, the reign takes character from the one who's reigning. History bears that out. Now, because our Lord Jesus Christ, having completed the work of redemption, having been glorified at God's right hand, because he's seated there on the throne, in grace, on a throne of grace, we are living under the reign of grace. That's why I read in Romans 5, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace is reigning. And the character of this present time is that of grace. And all God's dealings are in grace. Now, it's difficult for us to understand. I believe that possibly the most difficult thing for the human mind to comprehend is grace. And when I say human mind, I include the mind of the redeemed. You and I must insert a little bit of merit in our thinking. It's almost impossible for us to grasp pure grace, the grace of God. But let's move on a little. The first characteristic is, there's a glorified man at God's right hand. Secondly, because of that, the throne of God is the throne of grace, and we are under the reign of grace. Now the third characteristic of this present dispensation is this, that while there's a man in heaven, God's on the earth. Yes, God's on the earth. God who? God the Holy Spirit. And that is unique with this present dispensation. Didn't the Spirit of God work in the past? Yes, he did. Didn't the Spirit of God come on certain individuals in the past? Yes, he certainly did. The Bible clearly teaches that. But the Spirit of God is on earth in a unique, peculiar, special way now that he never was before. Just the same as Christ was on earth when he was here during his 30-odd years.
Now, it's not difficult for us to understand and connect with Christ because he had a human body. But I'm amazed, literally amazed, at how little is known of the Holy Spirit of God. And how much he is ignored. And in many fundamental circles even.
What a feeble grasp there is the fact that the Spirit is God. A personality just as much as Jesus Christ. And that he's here on earth. Just as truly as Christ was here on earth.
Now, of course, the great difference is Christ had a body of his own. Therefore, he was in one place at one time. Spirit of God indwells the bodies of the believers. Therefore, wherever you have a believer, you have the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God indwells the local church. So wherever you have a local church, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God also dwells in the church we call the Church Universal. Therefore, the Spirit of God is here on earth as long as the church is here on earth. Now that's the second great characteristic, or rather third great characteristic of this present age. Now that's unique. He came on the Old Testament believers, but he didn't dwell in them. If they sinned, he might leave them. That's why David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was thinking about Saul, his predecessor, no doubt. And the Spirit of God left Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. But isn't it an amazing thing that we've been sealed unto the day of our redemption? So that in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, the Spirit of God never leaves. And we can have the assurance that if we once belong to Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit of God, he never, never will leave us till last he has his home with himself. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And another outstanding characteristic that's very closely connected with what we have here is the fact that there's a worldwide gospel of the grace of God to be preached today. Now, we're so accustomed to that, we don't stop to think of it. Did you realize that there's no gospel preaching in the Old Testament? There are no evangelists in the Old Testament. Oh, I know sometimes God put his hand on a man like Jonah and sent him to the nations. But what kind of a gospel did he carry? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not much gospel in that, is there? But you see, God was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he was speaking the commandments of the law, what they should do as we carefully study. But now, because of the change of dispensation, the gospel of the grace of God was to be carried worldwide. My, how strange it must have seemed to these Jewish ears as they heard that from the Lord. Begin at Jerusalem. Well, they could understand that. Jerusalem and Judea? Yes, they could understand that. And even Samaria? Well, that would take a little more faith and grace. But the uttermost part of the earth, right out to the four corners of the earth, this gospel of the grace of God was to be carried.
And that's a unique characteristic of this present dispensation. And very closely connect what that is. The result of the preaching of that gospel is the outcalling of the church. Now, the church is quite unique. It's not a nation in the sense that Israel was. It's not an organization. It's an organism, vitally united to Christ, the living head, and brought into being through the preaching of the gospel as individuals hear and believe and are brought into the one body, the body of Christ, through the baptism in the Spirit. That is the true church. And that's quite unique. Read all through your Old Testament. You won't find anything at all like that. You'll find a testimony of God committed either to individuals or to a nation. And you'll find individuals walking with God and living for God. But you won't find anything at all of a corporate company united one to the other and united to a risen, glorified head. That's why the church is so unique. And because of that, or closely connected with that, is the nation of Israel has been set aside. God is now not dealing with the sons of Abraham in that special, privileged way in which he did from the time that Abraham was called. Way back, Genesis chapter 12, we saw the call of Abraham. And from the call of Abraham on, it's his descendants that are right on the front of the stage. God's dealing with them, blessing them, teaching them, leading them on, using them. But that's no longer. They haven't been cast away, but they have been cast off. They've been set aside temporarily. And so, a Jew now has no more claim on God than a Gentile has. When it speaks about the gospel to the Jew first, afterwards to the Greek, it doesn't mean that he has priority in the 20th century. At all. There's no priority now. He had priority in the first century. And the gospel went to the Jew first. And in the early part of the Acts, as you well know, those early chapters, those that were saved were all Jews. And the first layer, shall we say, of the church was Jewish. That is, they were saved from amongst the Jews. That's what it means when it says the Jew first. But the Jew has no priority now whatsoever. There's no nation on earth can say, we're the people of God. We're the nation of God. No. That's just an empty boast if any nation, including our own, should make it. God isn't now dealing with a nation. Let's get that straight. God's dealing with individuals. When individuals trust Christ, they become members of the body of Christ. The last point I'm not going to go into, we'll reserve it for further discussion because we want to take a number of nights on this just to see how absolutely unique the day in which we live is, this age. And if we see that, it'll make us appreciate our salvation. It'll make us live up to our obligations as Christians. It'll lead us, I believe, to avail ourselves of the provision that we have in Christ. Certainly it'll help us to understand our Bible a lot better. I've had many a Christian, young Christian, just after they were saved, come to me and say, Mr. McKay, I started to read through my Bible. And they'll say, I'm over in Genesis or somewhere. And I'm all confused. I just don't understand this. Why read about some of them over there doing some terrible things? Yet it looks as though they were believers in God, true believers. But you see, they were judging them by our standards. And so I have to point out to them, now you must remember, that they didn't have any Bible. They didn't have any Holy Spirit. They didn't have a living Christ at God's right hand. They didn't have all of these provisions been made for us. Therefore, our responsibility is infinitely greater than theirs. But the last thing I want to say in closing is this. A unique and rather strange and almost terrifying aspect of the present dispensation is that Satan is the god of it. Satan is the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, the god of this world. Now the word world there is age. The god of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine unto them. Now in a special, unique way, the devil is the god of this present age. Some people are very much surprised because things are getting worse. I'm not. Some people are terribly upset because of modern trends denying the Bible and the things of God. I'm not. If I didn't see these things, I couldn't believe my Bible. That's exactly what prophesied in the book. Just exactly. We're not surprised. We're saddened. And shocked again and again, but not surprised. For the Bible has clearly indicated, and you and I, if we understood the Bible teaching of man of this present age, we wouldn't be surprised at anything we see around us. Now what are we to do? Well, if the world goes on its way, the way that God said it would go, as this age continues in the course that God said it would take, thing for us to do is to stand apart from it. Now that's true separation. Standing apart from the course of this present age, this present evil age, the Bible speaks of it as. In a special way, this age is an evil age. We might look back and read about the days of Noah and think, my, what wicked days those were. And they were. But the Bible speaks about this age as being the pardon me, the evil age. But thank God in the midst of all that, we have this provision that I began with. And the thing for us to do is to get our eyes on the man at God's right hand. He's up there in the glory, and he's our head, and therefore we're perfectly secure. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, therefore we have all the provision that we need. It isn't our mind. God will use our mind. It isn't our strength. God will use our strength. It isn't our intelligence. God will use our intelligence. It isn't our abilities. God may use our abilities. But whatever is done for God is essentially done through the Holy Spirit of God in us and through us. Now we just learn that. And commit ourselves to Him. Then His will be fulfilled in us and through us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for making it possible for us to meet together tonight. Quietness, peace, safety, and consider the truths of Thy holy word. How we thank Thee for them, Father. How we bless Thee for a risen, glorified, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. The victor. The one who's been through death. Gloriously confounded our every foe. The one who has met every claim that was against us. The one who has conquered Satan. The one who has now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. O God, we thank You for such a Savior. That we're linked to Him. Linked to Him with a union that can never be severed. And we thank Thee we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, a great person dwelling in these bodies of ours, to enlighten us, to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us, to empower us. O our Father, we pray that our neglect of Him may be forgiven and corrected. And we thank Thee too, Father, as we're surrounded by evil and assailed by the evil one, we thank You we can remember Thy word which says, greater is He that is in you
than he that is in them. So our Father, we ask that thou remember us thy people, and help us to continue on in ways that are pleasing and honoring to thee. Graciously blessed, we ask of thee, the teaching and the preaching of thy precious word and thy gospel. May we be witnesses of these things as we've been reading tonight, making known to others something of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Father, we do pray that thou remember our brother Pell as he ministers thy word, preaches thy truth in Burlington. Be with him, Lord, and bless him and use him for thy glory. And all of thy servants worldwide, may they know the enabling power of the Spirit of God, for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.